Well, it's good to be back, and it's good to see y'all, and we bring greetings from Calvary Baptist Church, my mission field, for the past 2 years, going on 2 years, and it's good to be back here at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. We look forward to this, and it has been a joy. I didn't get a chance to tell Brother Hank yesterday that he did an excellent job, so Brian, if y'all are buddies, you can send the word to him. His message has been God glorifying and spot on, and so thankful for that. Thankful this time of meeting. Since I've seen you, just to kind of give you a brief briefing or a debriefing, whatever, of what's been going on real quick. My father-in-law was killed in a car wreck and then brought back to life and spent months in the hospital and is now home. And so God has worked a miracle in that. And I thank you for your prayers. I know many of y'all were praying. And so the Lord just, you know, brought him back and left him with us for a little bit longer. And he's still struggling some with short-term memory, but his long-term memory is good. The first words he were saying was scripture. He came out of his sleep quoting scripture and preaching and praising the Lord. And he can read and he can write and he knows us and he knows his family. And so it's just been a blessing. It's just been amazing to see what God's done in his life and is continuing to do. And we pray that he will get back. They say that in time, sometimes all after a severe traumatic brain injury, that you just have that day where everything just comes back, and it takes a while, but it's good to be able to sit and talk to him, and it's a miracle to sit there and look at him knowing what he was had gone through. And so I rejoice in that. Also, my dad had been diagnosed pretty much with cancer, colon cancer, and we were going through all the steps and processes of finding out what stage and everything, and they did surgery on him here. We brought in the new year in the intensive care unit here at DCH in Tuscaloosa, and they removed the tumor, and they said that they would get word back to us within 5 to 7 days of if it was benign or malignant, and we had to wait 11 days. And we went down there to meet with a doctor. Every doctor we had met with up to that point had said, we're pretty sure it's cancer, it's cancer. We would be shocked. Surgeon said it appears malignant. We'd be shocked if it wasn't. And praise be to God, that day he came in, he says, I'm shocked. There's no cancer. No cancer in the tumor, no cancer in the lymph nodes. He said, this is a day of praising the Lord. And we agreed wholeheartedly. And he just kept looking at my dad in shock, saying, do you know how great this is? Do you understand how wonderful this is? No treatments, no radiation. We were just like, yes, 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 praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And so I've witnessed two miracles since. I've witnessed a dead man come to life and one that was given a death sentence, given a miraculous healing. And so God is good. And that is no joke when I say, here's a topic, God is good, discuss. Or he's worthy of our praise all the time. And so I come back just thanking y'all for your prayers. We felt the prayers of God's people, and God has answered his prayers. And you hate to use cliche, but he showed up, he showed out, and to him be the glory for great things he has done. So we're glad to be here. With all that being said, we have been struggling with COVID in our area as well. We know it's been a unique weekend in the sense that God in his providence has brought things to pass that weren't expected. But he's provided. He's provided. And so Todd had called me the other day and said, can you preach 5 times? And I was like, what? So the Lord answered a miracle again. I said, yes, but the Lord, I told the folks at Calvary, I said, pray for me, yes, but pray more so for those people that have to endure my preaching for 5 hours. And so the Lord has answered more prayers, and I'm only preaching twice, and so y'all don't have to be here for about, 10 hours? Because if I preach 5 times, that'd be roughly 10 hours. And so it would be a whole weekend. Anyway, with all that aside, thank you for allowing me this opportunity. It's great to be here, and I'm thankful the weather allowed us to be here today. And if you would, just go ahead and open your Bible to Psalm 80. Psalm 80. We're going to dive in here. Psalm 80. The psalmist, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "O give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your power and come to save us. O God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears, and you have made them drink tears in large measure. You make us an object of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. O God of hosts, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. You removed a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground before it, and it took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadows, and the cedars of God with its boughs. It was sending out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why have you broken down its hedges so that all who pass that way pick its fruit? A boar from the forest eats it away, and whatever moves in the field feeds on it. O God of hosts, turn again now, we beseech you. Look down from heaven and see and take care of this vine, even the shoot which your right hand has planted, and on the son whom you have strengthened for yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. O Lord God of hosts, restore us, and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved." Well, being a good Southerner and from a Southern Baptist background, I'm going to give you a title for Psalm 80, and it's this: the recipe. We like recipes in the South, right? So I'm going to go Brenda Gantt on everybody and give a recipe for something. And this is the recipe for restoration, or the recipe for revival. You know, there's the Southern Baptist. We call this Bible meeting conference, winter conference. Of course, in Southern Baptist circles, we'd say we're having a revival. But only the Lord can bring about a true revival. Amen. So this is the recipe in Scripture for restoration and revival. And it's actually, if you boil this psalm down, it's a picture of salvation. And so that's what we're going to see here. We're going to be looking at this recipe. And I want to give us some definitions before we go into it, because I want these to come to mind as we're looking at this and thinking of these terms, restoration and revival. So let's define restore real quick. It's to put back. It's to return to original state, to put again in possession of something. So we're going to file that away. Now let's move on to revive. It's to make someone strong, healthy, active again, to bring back to life. And when we think of revival, to bring back to life, if you have, it's to bring to life spiritually. If you don't have Christ, you're dead in your transgressions and sin. And so to revive would be to bring to life. To restore the spiritual life. And if you do have Christ in your life, to revive would be to, maybe as the hymn says, to stir the slumbering chords again and to renew, to bring back to life. So we, even in that word, can go to Ephesians chapter 2 where it says, "And you were dead in your transgressions and sins." This is before you've come to saving faith in Christ. And then you skip down to verses 8 and 9 and it says what? "By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast." So God, through His Holy Spirit, quickens, revives, restores, renews, and gives life, brings back to life something that was dead spiritually. So with those definitions of restoration and revival in our mind, let's look at Psalm 80. And just like Hank said, context, you got to set the context. And we're kind of diving a little bit over the middle of the book of Psalm 80. There's 150 of these psalms, but we're going to be looking at Psalm 80. And so that's way in the book, but it's different in the sense that a psalm is a song. And so this is the hymn book. It's like saying open the hymn book to hymn 80. That's what we're looking at this morning. So we can kind of dive into a psalm and not necessarily lay all the groundwork of context, because it's simply a song that was sung by the Israelites, by the Jewish people. And so this, we're looking, getting a glimpse into this song, this hymn. Now, there's background information given here, and I skipped over it initially, but this will give us some idea of what's going on. So here's the context for this specific psalm. It says, for the choir master. So this is a musical notation that was given. Who's the choir master? Well, he's a song director, the one who was directing or leading this hymn. These are notations, and it says, set to the tune of El Shoshanim. I cannot hum the tune El Shoshanim because we don't know the tune. We don't have the music for this song, but we have the lyrics, and the lyrics are what's important. And so these lyrics are God's lyrics. So this is a song that God wrote, and so when we sing it, they would have sung it to the tune of To the Lilies. Y'all could sing this to the tune of Sweet Home Alabama if you want to. I know that y'all like that song a lot down in this area. And so, well, I like Alabama too, but y'all know what I'm saying. I got a little orange and blue influence in me, so some of y'all just checked me out right there and said, this is a heretic. and so I'm not listening anymore. But this is a hymn, it's a psalm, and it's set to the tune of El Shoshanim, literally meaning To the Lilies. And then it says Edith. Now that's not a name like Edith and Archie Bunker or anything like that. This means a testimony. And then it says a psalm, which again is a song of Asaph. Well, Asaph is a person who penned this, again under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was the song leader. A little info about him, he wrote Psalm 50. He wrote Psalm 73 to Psalm 83. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes these songs, these tunes, these hymns, and he was a skilled musician. So that's pretty much all we know about Asaph. That's the long and the short of his biography that we get from Scripture. This psalm, if we break it down, and I hate to use the phrase MTV, because y'all are saying to yourself, you should have never watched that channel, MTV, but there was this thing called Behind the Music, and so we're getting behind the music, we're finding out what inspired this song, and all the information leading up to this song. And so Psalm 3 has three stanzas, verses, and it has a repeated refrain. And so you could break these three verses down. Verse 1 is verse, when I say verse 1, stanza. Stanza 1 are verses 1 through 3. And in verse 3, you have a repeated refrain you're going to see throughout this song. Verse 4 through 7 is verse or stanza 2. And then in verse 7, you have again that repeated refrain. Third verse, verses 8 through 19. And in verse 19, you have the repeated refrain. Now, to give a little more information about this psalm, it's known as a psalm or a song of lament. So this is actually a song of sorrows that was probably written from Jerusalem as they were astonished at the captivity of the northern tribes, probably around 722 BC. So Israel, the people of God, had received this judgment, this harsh treatment from neighboring Gentiles surrounding them. So they are imploring God here to rescue them yet again from their troubles, to rescue them from all of these calamities that are taking place against them as a nation. And those, this psalm is specifically referring to, and I want to be sure that we understand this, it's referring to and speaking specifically about Israel then. So this was given to Israel, written for Israel, about Israel. There are implications and applications that are fitting for us now presently. So Hank used the word, we got to look in a mirror. We can see them and then we can see us in them. And that's exactly what we're seeing here. We're seeing this then, and we can see applications and implications that still fit now presently to us. And we're going to look more on that later. But I've already mentioned this repeated refrain that's found in verse 3, 7, and 19. But I want you to notice something else. Look at the closely related wordings or remarks found in verse 14. Turn again now, we beseech you. Look down from heaven and see and take care of this vine. Verse 17, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Verse 18, revive us and we will call upon your name. So throughout this hymn, we see the call for divine rescue. It's a call for divine restoration. So there's that word restore and revival throughout this psalm. So this is a call for God, their Redeemer, the Redeemer of Israel, to save them. And it's a cry for salvation. It's a cry for reconciliation. Restore us to where we originally were in relationship with you. So there's the restoration, revival, revive us. And the psalmist is using then to the Jews, recognizable imagery throughout this psalm. Now, I know when we read this, it's like, man, this sounds hard. It's kind of confusing. It's not real clear to us, but it would have been vividly clear to them because they understood the imagery that the psalmist is using. He was using familiar things from then, and then we too, now in the New Testament church, can look back and say, hey, that resembles, or it calls to mind New Testament imagery to us that kind of overlaps. And so here again is that mirror and the bridge bringing the then to the now. And this is what I mean. We'll see this as we continue to go through this. Look at stanza 1, verses 1 through 3 again. O give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your power and come to save us. And then here's the refrain. O God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. So here the psalmist is picturing a shepherd. Whose shepherd? God is the shepherd, and Israel is the flock. Well, immediately in our New Testament mind, what do we think about? I am the great shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me and I know them. So we say, hey, that's kind of superimposed or overlapping imagery here. And remember, and I like that Hank pointed this out too, it's a picture pointing to a future reality. In throughout the Old Testament, we see types and antitypes. We see shadows of things to come and then the substance in the New Testament. So that's what we can see here too. So there's again what bridges the then to the now, the Israelites to us. And so the psalmist is picturing a shepherd in a flock. And he says, oh, give ear. And what that means is it's a cry for God to listen. Give ear to me. Hear what I'm saying. Hear my cries. Hear what I'm calling out to you. And then he says, God, the shepherd of Israel, his sheep. And then all of a sudden, boom, Joseph comes on the scene. What's up with that? Well, Joseph here is picturing God, the shepherd of Israel, the sheep, leading the Israelites out of Egypt like a flock of sheep. And then, wow, things are flashing fast here. Then we get to you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. So what's up with that? Well, God's presence, we know, was manifested above the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle and in the temple. And this is where the people of God would go to worship God in the presence of God. And then here's this cry, this plea, shine forth. And this is the psalmist saying, God, show us your power. We want to see your presence with your people. And then we get to verse 2. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your power and come and save us. Well, real quick genealogy here. Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh were three of the tribes of Israel. Ephraim and Manasseh were sons of Joseph, the son of Jacob, Israel. And Benjamin was Jacob's youngest son. And both Joseph and Benjamin were sons of Jacob's wife, Rachel. Okay, and so, yeah, I lost some of you there. It's hard to keep up with that, but this is what you need to remember. These names, these tribes of Israel, are representative of the whole nation. So when he's giving us this, he's picturing this. They're getting this imagery of the whole nation of Israel, though only three tribes are mentioned. It represents all of Israel, and that they're unified. They're joined together in this cry that God would stir up His power and manifest His presence and save them from all these Gentile enemies that are surrounding them. And then we get to that repeated refrain, but this is the first time it's stated. And then it's repeated, and the refrain is, "Oh God, restore us and cause Your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved." And we'll look at that more in a minute. And I want to go ahead and say that you'll notice when the refrain is repeated later in verses 7 and 19, that it's not simply, you have one time God, all-powerful God is mentioned. Then you have Lord of hosts, or God of hosts, and then you have Lord God of hosts. Well, what is the of hosts? I'm going to go ahead and tell you, when it says Lord God of hosts or God of hosts, we sung about it yesterday as we sung Martin Luther's "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Remember that part that says Lord Sabaoth, His name? Sabaoth means Lord of hosts. What host? The heavenly host. He is commander in chief, creator and commander of all heavenly armies, angelic armies. And so when we say Lord Sabaoth, we're saying Lord of hosts, You are the God of angelic armies. But not only that, You are the God of all armies. You are the creator. You are God over all. You are all-powerful, master commander-in-chief over angelic armies, Israelite armies, Gentile armies. They're all in Your hand, and You control them all. And You are sovereign and powerful over them. So more on that in a minute. A lot of more on that in a minute, right? You know, we're going to build, and then it's going to be over, and you're going to say, "Wow, I didn't see that coming. It's over." And then we'll be round two, just a little while. Stanza 2, verses 4 through 7. O Lord God of hosts, and I know this first part is going to be a lot of just commentary because we do want to get behind the music. O Lord God of hosts, how long will You be angry with the prayer of Your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears, and You have made them drink tears in large measure. You make us an object of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. O God of hosts, restore us and cause Your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Verse 4 is key. It is extremely important in the context of this song, and it's important to note because here is where we see that the psalmist recognizes that Israel, all of Israel, had removed themselves from their rightful position of power as God's people. They had removed themselves from His blessing. Why? And this is extremely important. It's because of their sin. It's because of their sinfulness. Sin is what had separated them from their relationship with God. That's what sin does, right? Have y'all ever drawn the little bridge? Here's sin and here's God, or here's us and here's God, and sin separates us. And what bridge? What's the only bridge that can restore us and reconcile us and bring us back? It's the cross. It's Christ. And so sin had separated the nation of Israel from God. Sin does that. It separates us from God. So their relationship with God needed to be restored. They needed to be reconciled as a nation. And their current situation, all of this judgment and all of these nations attacking and all of the things, all these calamities that are happening was a direct result of their sinfulness. Now flip back to Psalm 74, just a couple of pages over. Psalm 74, verse 1. These are similar. Or you'll pick up on some similarities here. And this is another psalm of Asaph. It's actually a masculine of Asaph in the notation here. But this is what Asaph writes here. He says, "Oh God, why have You rejected us forever? Why does Your anger smoke against the sheep of Your pasture?" And so, the fact that God was angry, that verse that we just looked at in Psalm 74, and then verse 4 of Psalm 80, the fact that God is angry with their prayers is an implication that the nation of Israel had been unfaithful to Him. They had been unfaithful to God. They had turned from God. Boy, we saw that in a big way, didn't we, as we looked at Exodus 32 and the golden calf. And so you're saying, wow, this happened again? Yeah, it happened multiple times because we forget. And it just repeats. And so there's this cycle. And so here these nations are invading. Calamities are falling upon the Israelites because of their sin. Why? Because they had been unfaithful to God, who is always faithful to them. They turn from God. So God, yes, in His sovereignty, in His Sabaothness, His Lord of hosts, Master, Commander of all armies, are bringing these Gentile armies in, bringing judgment on the Israelite people through all of these Gentile nations. And then we get to verse 5. Look at verse 5. You have fed them with the bread of tears. You fed the Israelites, the nation, with the bread of tears. You've made them to drink tears in large measure. Now in my New Testament way of thinking, when I see this word bread of tears, I think, you know, Jesus is the bread of life. And when I see that God made them drink these tears in a large measure, you think God calls us to drink from His well, to have this living water so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. So is that what this is looking to? No, not necessarily. I don't want to read into Scripture something that's not there, but see, it's imagery that they would have said, been familiar with them. And so we can see some familiar imagery here in the overall context of what's going on. And so this imagery that the Israelites, or the psalmist, is writing about here, when we read this, does it sound like these are good times, happy times? You've made us drink tears in large measure. You have fed us with the bread of tears. This is great sadness. This is grief and great suffering that they were going through. And then we get to verse 6. You make us an object of contention. Hank said, he was quoting yesterday Exodus 32, and the word was derision, right? Remember he said, here's what derision is? A laughing stock. Well, that's what this means right here. You make us an object of contention. You make us a laughing stock to our neighbors. And our enemies laugh among themselves. And so they're making fun. The Gentiles, like he said yesterday, well, their God seems great and powerful, but look at these people. And so they're a laughing stock. And then we get to the repeated refrain in verse 7, O God of hosts, restore us. Cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. So we're already in the third verse, the third stanza, verses 8 through 19. You removed a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground before it, and it took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadows, and the cedars of God with its boughs. It was sending out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why have you broken down its hedges so that all who pass that way pick its fruit? A boar from the forest eats it away, and whatever moves in the field feeds on it. O God of hosts, turn again now, we beseech you. Look down from heaven and see and take care of this vine, even the shoot which your right hand has planted, and on the son whom you have strengthened for yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. O Lord God of hosts, restore us. Cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Again, this is recognizable imagery to the Israelite people. That vine here in the Old Testament represents Israel. It's a picture of Israel. But immediately when we see this, wow, we see vine imagery in the New Testament too. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. So we can see some, hey, here's some maybe then pointing to later things going on here. God rescued, this is the picture, God rescuing Israel from captivity in Egypt by His grace and for His glory. So Israel's growing out, coming out here. He drove away their enemies. He established them abundantly as they travel, as they enter into the promised land, and the nations were aware of this. They saw the blessings of Israel. They saw the power of Israel's God. They saw that they profited. They saw that Israel as a nation was very prosperous. Israel was stable. It was secure. It was strong. It was productive. And then we get to that verse 12 and 13. And it begins with the question, why? God, why? Why have you, sovereign God, brought about such calamity? Why have you removed, we always pray for a hedge of protection here. We see that here. Why have you broken down its hedges? Why have you removed this hedge of protection so that all who pass that way pick its fruit? And here's something to note. They referred to the Romans or to Rome as a wild boar. So is that what he's talking about here when the Romans are coming and attacking? Maybe. But a boar from the forest eats it away, and whatever moves in the field feeds on it. So again, this imagery of Gentile nations. And they're saying, the psalmist is saying, the nation's saying, why have you removed your hedge of protection? Why have you, God, allowed this to happen? Why are all these things happening to us? And the answer has already been given in verse 4. That's why it's key. It's not just because God is cruel. It's because God is just. And it's because of their sin. It's because of your sinfulness. It's already been given. And so they acknowledge that in verse 4. It was because of Israel's sin, because of their unfaithfulness, because of their turning from Him, and because of all their sinfulness and wickedness. And so, yeah, here again, Israel, and we can look at us nationally now, and I want to be careful with this because, again, contextually, it is given to Israel. But, yeah, can we see implications and applications? Can we see us mirrored in this? Absolutely, we can. It's because of their sin that they were in this situation. And then in verses 14 through 15, we just have that little slight variation in the repeated refrain, but it's still a call for salvation, restoration, reconciliation, revival, redemption. It's a cry to God for divine rescue. God, restore Israel to their proper position by your grace and for your glory. God, do these things. Now, the English Standard Version Study Bible, in verses 16 through 18, in commenting on that, I just want to read what they wrote. They say, the terms in verse 17, the man of your right hand and the son of man, probably refer to the people of Israel for several reasons. Now, immediately, we start thinking New Testament, and we're like, son of man, son, you know, all of this stuff. But it's probably referring to Israel here. First reason why. The man of your right hand is probably a play on the name Benjamin, which literally means son of the right hand. Here, Israel is at God's right hand, called to carry out His purpose in the world. Second, the words son whom you made strong for yourself were applied to Israel in Psalm 80 verse 15. The additional of man emphasizes Israel's frailty and dependence on God. Israel as a whole pledges itself to God. If He will let His hand be on Israel, i.e. put forth His power on their behalf, especially in protecting them from the ravaging Gentiles, then Israel will not turn back again from God and will call upon His name, meaning they will exercise true faithfulness. So that's the conditional. We talked about conditionals. If this, then this. And so this is what they're saying. God, if you do this, this is what we are going to do. And then we have that repeated refrain given in verse 19. And notice, here's the slight variation. O Lord God of hosts. So what does Lord mean? Master. They get to the point and they're acknowledging Him. You are our Master. You are the Lord God. You are our Master Almighty. You are sovereign. You are omnipotent. You are in control. They're acknowledging Him as Master, as Lord, as Commander-in-Chief of angel armies, of all earthly armies. And then in each of these refrains, going back to this repeated refrain, the psalmist cries out to God to act on their behalf, to save them, to reconcile them to God into their proper position as God's people. And here's the condition. If you, God, if He acts on their behalf, then they will be saved and receive covenant blessings and benefits. If He saves them, then they will faithfully follow Him. So these are the conditions. And now here is the recipe. You're like saying, I hadn't heard any recipe yet. Where's the recipe? This is it. Recipe is this. The recipe for restoration and revival for Israel that we could see happened then, was the recipe then, from this psalm, and we're going to see it applies to us today, presently as well. But this is the then. The psalmist, number one, in this psalm, we see this. We've already been through this, but here's just getting zooming in a little bit further. The psalmist, number one, recognized his sinfulness. Remember? We catch that? He recognized his sinfulness, the nation. He recognized their sinfulness as a nation. Secondly, and this is the recipe, that's ingredient one. Recognize their sinfulness. Secondly, realize his need, realize their need for a Savior. They needed rescuing. Why? Because they could not save themselves. They needed a divine rescuer. They could not rescue themselves. So, how did they react to these realities? To recognition of their sinfulness, realizing their need for a Savior. How did they recognize, or how did they react to these realities? Here's number three, ingredient number three. They responded by crying out to God, the divine rescuer, redeemer, who alone could revive them, redeem them, rescue them, and restore them. So that's a picture of repentance. They see their sinfulness, they see their need for a Savior, and they cry out to God to have mercy on them, to save them. So their situation is stated, the shepherd is addressed, the only solution was the Savior, and their salvation came from God. So this, all of this, what it results in, what's the outcome of recognizing their sinfulness, realizing their need for a Savior, responding by crying out to God, the divine rescuer? Well, according to this psalm, we know, according to history, we know, according to Scripture, we know it resulted in their salvation. It results in restoration. It results in revival. And I won't go back to the definitions, but do you remember those? Do you remember how those are defined? And so, again, very carefully, the same applies now. Can we see us mirrored in this? All God's people said yes. Do we see this nationally? Yes. As Americans, yes. Again, this is for Israelites. This is written to Israel. But are there implications and applications that we can see in this, that we can glean from this? Absolutely. It's still fitting. Why? Because all throughout Scripture, what we learn is obedience leads to joy. Disobedience leads to discipline. That happens on an individual level. That happens on a national level. And we see it time and time again repeated in Scripture. So though this promise is for Israel specifically, And that 2 Chronicles 7, we go there, and yes, that comes to our mind, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will hear their land. Yeah, we could say that's another way to phrase the recipe for revival. And so the principles are the same. We know Scripture said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and theirs, blessed is the nation whose God is their master, their Savior, whose Creator is their Savior. And so that's nationally, so we could glean implications in that. But again, I want to zoom in a little bit further and say, let's bring it home and get it more on the personal level. Do you understand that the same applies to us personally? Let's go back through the recipe again of revival, of restoration, of reconciliation. How are we reconciled with God? How can our relationship how we separated by sin, how can we be restored to God Almighty? And the same applies today. So here's the recipe again, but it's on a personal level. You need to recognize your sinfulness. Your sinfulness, not everybody else's. Yours. Your sinfulness. You need to realize you need a Savior. You can't save yourself. You need to recognize your need for a Savior. Thirdly, you need to respond by crying out to God to do what? To save us. Save me. Have mercy upon me, O God, the sinner. Why? Because He's your only hope. He is the only solution. So this is a cry. This is a call for repentance. You understand your sinfulness. You see your need for a Savior. What do? You turn from your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, and you will be saved. Acts 4:12 says there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name that's been given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So cry out to your only hope. Cry out to your divine rescuer, your Redeemer, to have mercy upon you, the sinner. What is that going to result in? It's going to result in your salvation. It's going to result in your salvation. How do we know this? Here's another way to word the recipe. It's called the Roman road. And I know I'm throwing out a lot of R's. R, sound like a pirate up here. Roman road. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's spiritual death. That's eternal separation from God. That's spiritual death. That's physical death. The wages, the price, the penalty of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Well, how can I have that? It's through Jesus Christ the Lord. God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What's the recipe? God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believes in Him would not perish, be eternally separated from God because of their sin and sinfulness, but have everlasting life. That's the recipe. That's the Roman road. That's the recipe for reconciliation, if you want to just use that word. That's the recipe for redemption. That's the recipe for restoration. That's the recipe for revival, because that's what we want, right? If you do not have spiritual life in Christ, then we want you to have it. And if you have life in Christ, then we want you to live it and love it and be revived in understanding that God is your salvation and strength and just giving Him praise. Your life is in Christ, and He saved you by His grace and for His glory, and that grace should never cease to amaze you and me. So that's the recipe. So we've studied a psalm. Here we are. It's over. We're at the end. Shock. We've studied a psalm. We've studied a song, and I just want to end with another song, and here's why I was up here. I thought I had a copy of it in my notes. I didn't. But this is a fitting song for a song, and this is the concluding song. And it's only trust Him, because that's what Psalm 80 is calling us to do. Only trust Him. Come every soul by sin oppressed. Why? There's mercy with the Lord. And He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow, plunged now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Come then and join this holy band, and on to glory go, to dwell in that celestial land where joys immortal flow. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. Why? Because He will save you. He will save you. He'll save you now.